We're going through a sermon series right now called Obedience is Essential for Worship, and Worship Essentials. Today we're looking at, the sermon title is Obedience is Essential for Worship. And the passage that I'm going to be using, I'm not going to go there right away, but the passage that I will be using is found in 1 Samuel 15. So if you have your Bibles, you can look that up already, 1 Samuel 15. We'll go from 2 to 23, and so you can get ready for that. Most often when we talk about worship, we tend to think about music and singing. That's very much what my mind has always been drawn to. We talk about worship, it's drawn to music and singing. And that's very true, but I believe there's more. And today we want to look at obedience being essential to worship. And it's a new concept in my mind. It's a new idea that I'm really enjoying getting to know. And you know, I don't know if it matters what age we are at. We all struggle with obedience at times. We do struggle with a little bit with obedience, whether it's children, teens, young adults, middle-aged, or more mature people. We just simply do struggle with obedience at times. We have a 9-month-old dog, and her name is Evie, and I think she does want to be a good dog for the most part, but she too struggles. There's little Evie, and I would have brought her here, but she had some surgery this week, and she's not doing very well, so she had to go back to the vet today. But she too struggles with obedience. She would rather hang out at the table and maybe jump up once or twice and see if she can snag some food off Will's plate, or, you know, is something going to drop? She wants to be there, and because the human food, it does smell good. And you got a nice shot of my nostrils there. That's perfect. And me and Evie just hanging out. And so when she comes to the table, you know, and she's jumping up, okay, Evie, you got to go to your bed. You have to go there. And she reluctantly goes, you know, you have to follow her all the way. Okay, lay down. And she lays down and makes it look like she's being in this, you know, beautiful dog. And you go back to the table. And if you forget about it for like not even 2 minutes, guess who's back? She's there. She sneaks back closer and closer. She likes to run free. If you let her off the leash, I did not have a very good day one day in this, I don't know, it was in winter, and she was off her leash. That was not a lot of fun. She was running all, she was having a blast, but she was being extremely disobedient. So it's hard. But why do we set rules for Evie and expect her to obey them? You know, why should this dog not be able to eat off the table and come and snag something off Will's plate? I mean, he's got enough to eat. He's got more than enough to share, right? But it's simple. We're actually the owners. We determine what is acceptable behavior in our home for that dog. She's not the boss. She doesn't own the house. She doesn't rule the house. She doesn't determine what is acceptable behavior in her house. If she disobeys, there are consequences. If she's obedient, she's also rewarded. If she doesn't run out on the road, she won't get hit by a car. It's good for her health. That's why we tell her, put her on a leash. You know, we do these things because we want it's for her own protection. It's for her own safety. So what does it mean to obey? As I look this up, what does obedience actually mean? To obey is to comply with the command, direction, or request of a person or a law. To submit to the authority. And I think maybe that's where the challenge is. We struggle with submitting to authority, right? And at times. And maybe you don't, but I do. But obedience to God is a moral duty, constantly and indispensably necessary. I believe most of us understand the importance of obedience in life situations, especially as it relates to children, maybe even in the workplace, on the road. We understand some of those things. I mean, after all, the laws that are in place and the different things that we're asked to obey, they're there for safety, for protection. And I think generally the idea is that to protect, and the best intentions are in mind when they're doing this, when they're setting these up and asking us to walk in obedience with them. But it does require humility and surrender. So the question is, so how does this kind of obedience, how does it apply to worship? What does it have to do anything with worship? Worship is about sitting here listening to music and putting our hands up and maybe swaying to the music, or we don't sway too much because we come from a very conservative church, so don't sway too much or it'll be considered dancing. But that's what we do, and that's what we consider worship largely. And so when we talk about obedience being worship, what does that mean? What does it look like? So in 1 Samuel 15, we find the two main characters here at the beginning of this passage, and we see the prophet Samuel, who was a key leader in Israel, and we see King Saul. These are the two people that we see in this passage of Scripture. And up until this point in Israel's history, Israel has been ruled by judges, and that's all changed. That's all changed right here. You know, the people have decided that they wanted a king. They wanted to be like all of the people, the nations around them that had kings. They didn't want to be ruled by these judges. And so that's what they wanted. And they go to Samuel and they ask him, you know, this is what we want. And Samuel, he's frustrated with the people and their request for a king. And so Samuel, he goes to God and he consults with God. And God says that in spite of their poor motives, their poor choices, their poor idea of putting a king in place, give them what they want. That's probably another sermon right in there, but that's an interesting point when God says, give them what they want. It's not the best for them. It's not the most beneficial for them in their life, but you know, give them what they want. And it wasn't beneficial in their life. And so this is where King Saul comes into power. So King Saul is in power now. He's the first king. And He's a man who had all kinds of potential, but his lack of integrity and character flaws, his pride, his arrogance, led to his early downfall. And so God has told the people of Israel prior to this, he has told them that blessing would come only through living in humble obedience to the covenant that they made back at Mount Sinai. And we looked at that last weekend. The opposite is also true. And so Saul disqualifies himself as the nation's king through his blatant disobedience to God's command. So let's read 1 Samuel 15, 2 and 3. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman and child and infant, ox and sheep and camel and donkey. God is giving a really clear, precise instruction on what they're to do. This is what you're supposed to do. And he goes down to the absolute very last detail of what is to be destroyed. There's no second guessing. There's no questioning here. Absolutely everything, absolutely everybody is to be destroyed. But let's read what happens. This is God's command. God has just given him this command, and we're going to jump to verse 7 now. Let's read what they actually do. Verse 7. So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah, as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fat, the fattings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless they utterly destroyed. After being given extremely specific instructions on what to do, Saul and the people, his army, they choose to obey a few of the instructions, but not all of them. So my question is this. Can we actually say that he chose to obey some of the rules, but not all of them? Is partial obedience considered obedience? Or is it disobedience? The world and culture around us, and maybe some of us, might tend to view this as obedience. That's pretty good. He met most of the things that God was telling him to do. That's pretty good. The question is not how do you and I view the partial compliance, partial obedience, but how does God view that? How does God view partial obedience? Let's move down to verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, this is harsh. I regret that I have made King Saul, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands or my instructions. Nowhere in there does he get credit for following some. Partial obedience is disobedience. And this grieved God. His heart was heavy because Saul was actually giving his worship to another, to someone else. He was holding someone else above God. These are God's command, but hey, this is my view, or this is our army's view. This is what we've decided, so let's do that. God viewed this as disobedience. Disobedience is equal to idol worship. Because what it does is it removes Yahweh from his rightful place in the believer's life as Lord of his life. And these people, Israel, when they went up on Mount Sinai, or when Moses went up on Mount Sinai and got the two tablets, and the very first things on those Ten Commandments is this. You shall have no other gods. There is only one God. Don't have any other gods before me. He's outlined it extremely clearly. Because what it does is when we choose to follow some but not all, it elevates our own will and interests and makes them into a god and an idol. We know better. Somehow I have elevated myself to knowing better than God, what he knows, what he... The all-knowing, almighty God, creator God, what he knows. Partial obedience is not obedience at all. It is, in fact, disobedience. And Saul tries to justify his actions when Samuel confronts him. So Samuel confronts him because God is upset. And so let's keep reading in verse 17. Samuel said, it is not true that you were... Sorry. Samuel said, is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes... You were made the head of the tribes of Israel. And the Lord anointed you king over Israel. So God put him in his rightful position as king. I don't know if it's a rightful position, but God put him in his position as king. It was God who put him there. And the Lord sent you on a mission. This is your mission. And he said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, who fight against them until they are exterminated. Verse 19, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And then listen to this. He has the audacity to say this when God is calling up his actions. I did obey the voice of the Lord. And I went on the mission which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of things, devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. So he says, I did follow it. But he recognizes that it wasn't right. He recognizes that this wasn't God's design, his plan. But he includes this in there. Now, I don't know if this was his original intent, but man, when you're getting called up by this prophet, you need a defense, right? And so he says, yeah, but you know, we pulled all of this stuff out of there, and we're going to worship it to God. We're going to sacrifice it to God. We're going to give it back to him. Well, that's a noble thing then, is it not? That's worthy of, yeah, no, you didn't quite follow it, but man, that's so worthy, that's good enough. And we get into that. We buy into that. That, yeah, it's good enough. It's maybe not what God wanted, but man, it looks so good. It's so appealing. It sounds so spiritual. It sounds so godly. But yet it wasn't what God wanted. It wasn't what God designed. We look at this and we think, well, how can that be wrong? He wanted to offer sacrifices to God. As good as that sounded or seemed, look at the response to Saul's good intentions. Samuel said in verse 22, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Now listen to this. This is defining how this looks. That there is no good in this. That there is no little piece of, yeah, that's pretty good. No, verse 23 says this: "For rebellion is as the sin of divination." The sin, or you could say the sin of witchcraft. "And insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected." So some, he was keeping some of them, "but because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." See, God doesn't buy into partial obedience as being good enough. God requires entire, complete, immediate obedience. As good and noble as it seemed, it was not God's design. It was not what God had outlined. It was not God's plan at all. And so God saw this entire act as a rebellion, and it was as sinful as witchcraft. Partial disobedience, God is viewing it as bad, as sinful as witchcraft. Their stubbornness to obey as bad as worshiping idols. "You're not worshiping me. You've taken your eyes off me. You are worshiping idols. You are worshiping something else." Saul's pride and lack of humility led him to decide what was acceptable worship to a holy God. Saul had rejected God's word by refusing to fulfill the stern requirements of God's command and permitting those under his charge to do the same. See, we sometimes look at God's commands and we think, that is too much. That's going too far. And so we're gonna take a little bit off the edge. I'll do this, this, and this, but not this. That's too far. God, you're asking too much. And if I'm obedient here, here, and here, then that covers me. But that's not what God says at all. That's not what he says at all. Saul had rejected God's word by refusing the stern requirements of God's command and permitting those under his charge to do the exact same thing. At the heart of Saul's of this issue, and one of the excuses that he gives, and of course we do that, right? We have defenses, and I get what he's saying. At the heart is fear. He says that. "I was afraid of what the people, what they would think, what they would do." Instead of fearing God Almighty, he feared the people. Often we too try to offer God partial obedience. We want to pick and choose the commands that we're okay to obey, this, this, and this. We make a list of the commands that we like and obey. And on the other side, we have the list of things we want to ignore. Things that seem unreasonable to us, or too difficult for us, or unpopular. "I'll attend church, but I won't tithe. I'll read my Bible, but won't forgive the person who hurt me." We believe that there's an acceptable act of worship of sacrifice. yet partial obedience is disobedience. God requires complete obedience, and he requires immediate obedience. When Saul was confronted, the first thing he did was he deflected the blame. He tries to deflect the blame onto the soldiers in verse 15. That's not a new concept. Adam and Eve did the exact same thing when God confronted them about their sin and their disobedience in the garden. Oh, the woman! She made me do it. Oh, it was the snake, the serpent. He made me do it. Your creation, your very creation. In fact, God, you made us do it because of you created these people and you're at fault, really, is what they're saying. But they deflect. And how often do we deflect when we've been accused of something? And we deflect. We blame. Secondly, he tries to justify his actions by saying this, "But I did obey the Lord." What Saul was actually doing was trying to redefine God's command. Isn't that what the serpent did in the garden? He's trying to redefine God's command. Did he really say that you're not supposed to eat from the tree of knowledge of good? He's questioning. He's redefining what God Almighty has commanded. His commands that we need to walk in obedience to. But Paul says this, "I did annihilate the people well, you know, except for the king and maybe some like the best animals. I did do what he said, but not everything." Thirdly, he minimized the seriousness of his disobedience. Like he gets to the point of, and initially when you read it, it's like, yeah, he confesses. That's good. Yeah, he's gotten to a good place here, but he's still struggling in that. He confesses, but he blames it on the people. And in verse 30, he confesses, but asks that Samson help him in front of it. You know, don't just let me fall to the floor here, but you know, give me a good name in front of the leaders. Give me a good name in front of the people. Don't let my name just go to dirt. You know, yeah, I confess these things. But he struggled with this. He really did struggle with that whole aspect of confession. Because walking in obedience, when we're not surrendered, when we're still allowing self to rule and reign in our life, is challenging, and we will fight to the bitter end so that we don't allow, in order to allow our own authority to rule and to reign. And what does God call that? He calls that idol worship. It's as sinful as witchcraft. And there are consequences to disobedience. As we know, as children, growing up, we know that there's consequences to disobedience. As adults, we know there's consequences to disobedience. King Saul came to realize that there was consequences to his disobedience. His disobedience led him from being stripped from the position of king. It was taken away, it was given by God, and God took it away. The sin of disobedience is so serious to a holy God, and our obedience is an act of worshiping him. When we are walking in obedience, our act of worshiping him, of worship, whether through sacrifice, giving, and service, is unacceptable if it's not real submission to God. To his will, to his character, to who he is. True worship is honoring God by putting him in his rightful place and walking in obedience. Walking in obedience and having God in his rightful place, that is worship. That is giving God his rightful place in our lives. The place that he deserves. Because who? I talked about our dog having to live in obedience in our house because she doesn't own the house. She's not the ruler of the house. We are. And if you read through Scripture, many places, it talks about God being the owner and the ruler. He's the creator, owner, and ruler of all things. He has the right and the authority to require us of what to require of us. But he gives the freedom to choose. You can choose to do this, but this is what it'll cost you. Now, we have to realize that obedience does not save anyone. Obedience does not lead to salvation, but is the beautiful fruit of faith. Our walking in obedience is the fruit of our changed life, of what has happened, the renewal that's happening, testifying to the genuineness of our salvation. That's what it is when we walk in obedience. It's the fruit of our faith in Christ. The question is, what place does God hold in your life? What place does God hold in my life? Do you strive to walk in complete surrender as Jesus did, even to death on a cross? Or are you simply happy with partial obedience? And does it matter what you are happy with? Obedience is submitting to the will of the Father, putting Jesus in his rightful place as Lord of your life, and it is essential to worship. Jesus modeled this as he submitted to his Father. He willingly submitted to his Father. He willingly walked in obedience to his Father. He was on a mission. God gave him a mission. Here's your mission. You go down to the earth, and your mission is to walk among men. Your mission is to go to the cross. Your mission is to die on that cross for all the people. And he went. He knew his mission, and he went and completed his mission. He was obedient. What is our mission? What is your mission? The child of God is clearly outlined in the Bible. Here's your mission. How are you doing, fulfilling that mission that God has sent you on? Go make disciples. Go make disciples. How are we doing with our mission? Are we on mission? Or are we too scared? I do some of these things to be on that mission, but you know what? The cost is just too high because God wants me to go here. God isn't happy with partial obedience. He doesn't consider it obedience. How are you doing fulfilling the mission God has sent you on? Are you worshiping God through obedience, putting him in his rightful place? That's what worshiping in obedience is, making sure God is in his rightful place and stays in his rightful place. It is the sweet aroma of a heart that is unimpaired by its own likes and desires and completely surrendered to Jesus. And it is evident in our actions of how we live that out in everyday life. It's the fruit of obedience. Or it's the fruit of disobedience. Let's pray. Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, we are people that live in a fallen world, and we have this sinful flesh living in us, and we struggle so much with pride, with authority, with humility. But God, we realize and recognize that you require complete obedience, and that requires our complete surrender, complete humility to you. And in fact, that's our act of worship, is to surrender completely to you in every area of our lives, to walk in obedience in every area of our life. We can do all of the things. We can raise our hands in singing. We can clap in singing. We can dance. We can move around. We can do all of those things in singing and say the right things. But ultimately, it is seen as disobedience if you aren't in your rightful place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our lives. Oh God, would you convict us of areas where we are not walking in complete obedience to you, And would you help us to surrender? God, we surrender those areas in our lives where we are hanging on to dearly because we feel that this is good for it, at least for this time. I pray that you would give us an eternal view, and that we would be able to view it from that perspective rather than from our own short-sighted views. God, we want to give you our worship through our obedience. We want to put you in your rightful place. May you be honored and glorified by our worship of walking in obedience with you. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.